You are worthy of our worship. Lord, I can't help of thinking what it will be someday in glory when we kneel before your throne and we worship you. So, Lord, we thank you that we can do that here on earth, but also we look forward to the day when we can do it in heaven. Lord, we give this service to you. We ask that it would be an act of our worship. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and would teach us. And, Lord, that we would leave different than when we came. All because of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look at this fancy pulpit. I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach off of a music stand. Thanks, Mike, for letting me use your pulpit. Before I get started, I just want to publicly tell Robert our condolences for you. His mom passed last night, so she's in a better place than you are. So anyway, but our condolences to you on your mom passing. Now, I don't know if you've already peeked at the outline. I haven't seen any, like, great Exodus for the door. But today, I'm going to do just a short 2-week series on making the most of what you've got. Making the most of what God has given you. And continues to give you. And today, I'm talking about money. And when you talk about money, people get squeamish. It's kind of like, you know, the preacher's gone from preaching to meddling. And it's not just people inside the church. It's people outside the church. When it comes to talking about money, in America, there's top five fears that Americans have. Money is one of the top five. It goes like this. Number five, the fifth greatest fear is death. Okay, the fourth greatest fear is being poor. Money, that you'll lose your money or have financial loss. Number three is the fear of insects. My daughter is in that case. She just loves spiders. Number two is the fear of heights. And the number one fear in America is Donald Trump's hair. Now, I just, you know, please don't tell him I say that because he'll say, you're fired, okay? But think about this. People would rather be dead than deliver a eulogy. Really, the number one fear is talking in front of people. Think about how I must be feeling right now. The fourth is being poor, talking about money. Honestly, my biggest fear right now is that you may be a visitor here today at Echo Mount Church. My big fear is that you're a visitor, and the reality is we very seldom talk about money. You happen to be just visiting on the weekend that I'm talking about it. The 1 week of the year that we talk about money, the other 51 weeks of the year, we talk about sex. Somebody told me that would make you come back. Yeah, that's not true. In fact, if you want to see what we talk about, what the messages are, our new website's up and running, and there's messages on that. You can listen to those. It's really good at night. If you're having trouble sleeping, just bring on one of my messages, and you'll be dreaming before long. If you're visiting, you can relax. As you grab your notes, you'll notice that it's this short series, and I'm calling Making the Most of What You've Got. And this week and next week, I'm going to be talking about making the most of what God has given you and what he continues to give you. And then I promise you, and then Diane and I, we're going to go up in the woods and do camping for a couple weeks by the north rim of the canyon. I just wanted you to know that we're going to be suffering in that 70-degree weather. That's cruel of me to even say that. But you won't want to miss those 2 weeks because we're going to have two guest speakers that you're going to really enjoy. One is Mike Marks, who loaned me this pulpit. This is pretty cool. It doesn't go up and down, though. But anyway, he's going to be speaking, and then you're going to hear Peter Horn, who's the assistant director of Converge, and you're going to love him because he's got an accent. You know, people with an accent, don't you just love to hear people? I wish I had some kind of accent, but I don't. I'm just boring. But anyway, this week we're going to talk about money because to make the most with what you've got, you must understand the unique power of money. And why is it that business partners split up over money? Why is it that divorces happen because of money? You know, why is it that typically honest people will cheat to get a little bit more money? What is it about money that nations go to war over, or that TV contestants will eat gross things and jump in a vat of tarantulas to get money? You know, why do we think about money, and why do we worry about it? Let me ask you a question. Why do we give money so much power in our lives? And I realize not everyone here is the same when it comes to money. There's some people here who are into cash. They're cash people. There's some people who are into credit. And with thousands of people, everyone handles money and thinks about money in a different way. There's some people here that eat at five-star restaurants, and there are other people who dine out of vending machines, okay? There's some of you who love to shop at the mall. I'm not one of those, unless they've got good people watching. And there's others who are garage sale addicts. You just can't wait to look at other people's junk and buy it. Our neighbors had a garage sale yesterday, and sure enough, my wife ends up with some kind of exercise machine. She says it's for her, but I think my name's probably going to be on that thing. So, you know, what is it about it? Regardless of what your money tendencies might be, there's a universal perception about money. The perception is this, that if I have money, that money promises security, freedom, and peace. And who doesn't want security, freedom, and peace? But as millions of broken lives will tell you, and maybe even someone who is here today, the promises of money don't always deliver. Money usually oversells itself. The truth is, money brings about a lot of life's problems. The Bible's not down on money. A lot of people misquote the scriptures, and they say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what scripture says. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that causes all kinds of trouble. Some people want money so much that they have given up their faith and caused themselves a lot of pain. More than anything else, I can think of money as that one thing that can tempt us away from God is money. It can isolate us from God. It can make us feel like we don't need God, yet ironically, God is the one source in the whole universe that can give us something that money can't buy. That's true. It is a true, lasting sense of freedom, peace, and security. Where money turns sinister is when you and I find ourselves trusting the world's way to manage the money, which is very different from God's money management plan. So what I want to do today is I'm going to take you on a journey that I would call a journey toward generosity. What does it look like when you go on that journey? What does it look like when God becomes your God and money doesn't become your God? I want to take you on this journey, and along the journey, there's four paths that I think you must take to become a person of generosity, that you must take to put God first in your life and not money first. And so I've given a title to each one of these paths. And if you have your outlines, if you're an outline person, it's on there. The very first one is the if-only journey. The if-only journey. Here's my earliest recollection of the if-only journey. When I was a kid, I grew up in a family of four boys, and we lived on a farm. And one Christmas, my parents got us all a present that they were to share, that we were to share. It was this big bicycle. I mean, a big black bicycle with chrome fenders. It was really cool. It's what we would call today a cruiser. Okay, it is with the fat tires. And I still remember how excited I was to get 1/4 share of that bike. Of course, I was the oldest of four boys, and so I figured, the young ones won't learn to ride it, so I'll get it even more than a fourth share. And the roads around the farm, they were all gravel. So that's what I was used to riding on. A few years later, when I was in fifth or sixth grade, I went into town to stay overnight with a friend. Now, when we got that bike, I had to roll it up to the steps coming up the house, and I had to get the pedal just right on the other side, and then I had to step down on that pedal and ride that bike until I crashed. I was too short to even sit on the seat. I just had to do this kind of thing over the bar. So I remember I'd grown, and by, you know, fifth or sixth grade, I went into town to stay overnight with a friend of mine. And my dad put my bike in the back of the truck so I could ride with my friend around town. I'd never ridden on pavement or sidewalks or anything, and I thought I was going 100 miles an hour on those paved streets. I was like, but there was only one problem. My friend, his name was Steve. We called him Harry. I don't know why. But my friend, he had a brand new Stingray. Anybody know what a Stingray bike is? You have to be old to know. I mean, that's the one with the banana seat and the high handlebars. And he could do something on that. I could beat him in a race. I could go faster, but he could pop wheelies. And I went home and I thought, if only, looks so cool, popping a wheelie, if only I had a Stingray, I would be happy forever. Yesterday we were on Elder Chip's jet skis, and I took Haley, little Haley, for a ride. And she's like her mom. She gets in a boat or on anything, she's like, faster, Papa, faster. So I goose that jet ski of Chip's, and we've been again to go, and she let out this scream. She says, I don't want to go home. I want to be on this forever. That's what I thought. If I had a Stingray, I would be happy forever. If only I could own a black and silver Stingray. I would never want anything else in my life, so I saved my sprinkler changing money. I got 2.5 cents a pipe. It took a while. I saved my sprinkler changing money, and I'll never forget going to the hardware store in the neighboring town, because our town didn't have one. So going to the hardware store in Moses Lake, and I bought a brand new black and silver bike. But by that time, I had tried out the Stingray, and yeah, you could pop wheelies, but it wasn't very good on dirt roads. So I bought a black and silver 2-speed automatic bicycle. Oh, that was the latest thing. A 2-speed automatic. You would pedal and then you just kind of back pedal and you go into the second. I mean, it was the coolest thing. And so I had saved a long time. And with that 2-speed, I could outrun my buddy Harry on his Stingray. But it wasn't too long before Harry got a dirt bike. You know, a motorcycle. And I began to think, if only. If only I could get a dirt bike, I would be happy the rest of my life. When I moved into college, my if only had taken a different look. It's called a female. If only I could go on a date with Diane Wolfe, I would be happy. That if only I could take Diane on a date, tall, blonde, blue-eyed, beautiful. If only I could date her, I would be happy the rest of my life, if only she wasn't dating someone else back at home, which she was. Well, I did date her. And then it was, if only I can get married before Jesus comes back. Because I knew he's coming back any time. Please, God, don't come back till I get married. I could give you many more examples of my if-only path, but I've probably made my point. Maybe you're sitting there going, I've been on that path. Or maybe you're sitting there going, I'm still on that path. The key word that I want you to write somewhere in that area is more. Because that's really the term that defines that, if only I had more. Then circle the word and put a slash through it. Like no people, do more. And put a slash through it. And this could be good for some of you, because if you're on this path, to put it, maybe put it on your refrigerator or bind it to your forehead, shave it on the side of your dog, the circle with more on it, you know, wherever you'll see it all the time, so that you'll remember that in life, you don't really need more. That's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5. It says, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. You cannot move from the first path to the second one until you realize the truth of this verse. The if only path, if only I had more, doesn't work. So you have to stop it. You have to get off the treadmill. You have to begin to rethink your money and your priorities, your purpose and your meaning. And when you do, you step from that path to the second path. And that's this. It's the say what path. On this path, you learn that when you walk down this path, you journey down this path, you learn what God has to say about money. You learn that God cares about your life and he cares about your money. And you learn that he cares what you do with your life and that your money matters. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6. This is Jesus talking. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart and thoughts be also. Did you know the Greek word for moth, nordos? That's where we get the word Nordstrom's from. Okay, you don't believe me. I'm just kidding. But Jesus is saying in this passage, he said, I was okay with the eaten by moths because I thought that's clothes. You know, that's no big deal until you start talking about rust. Now that's talking about my tools, you know. But Jesus is saying you're made for eternity. And eternity, it's not going to be your treasures that you have here on earth. They're going to be piles of rust. When you're in heaven, nobody's going to come up to you and go, what was your pile of rust? You know, it doesn't matter. And you're going to go, you know, it was a Series 5 Beamer. And they're going to say, I don't feel so good. My pile of rust was only a Rambler. No, that's not going to happen. It won't matter. It won't matter. Something that made national news a few years ago, some of you might remember, this guy from Texas said when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Anybody remember seeing that? That was a few years ago. He said, wherever he was, he wanted to be in style. The problem with that is, where his body went, the only people riding in style is the family of worms, you know? They are the ones that made it into the Cadillac. Jesus says stuff is vulnerable. It's going to wear out. So if you build your life around stuff, if you build your life around treasure, you're building your life on the wrong foundation. God says, if you want to make the most of what you've got, if you want to live life to its fullest, then you store up your treasure in heaven, in eternity, where you're going to spend all of eternity. How do you do that? He says, you give away your treasure here, and that stores it up for eternity in heaven. God gives a very specific way to do that. There's no mystery. He says, bring your full tithe to the temple treasure, so there will be ample provision in my temple. The word tithe in the original means a tenth. A tithe means a tenth. This is a reminder for some of you who have been around church for a while. For many of you who are new, maybe you don't know this, but the standard for giving money in the Bible is called a tithe, and it just means 10%. And you might say, well, why 10%? I really don't know. I have no idea. It's just what God says several times in Scripture. So, but here's what I do know about God. What he wants is for him to be first place in your life. He wants your heart. And he knows that when he's got your treasure, he's going to have your heart. So he says, here's where you start, 10%. In Matthew 19, There's a story about a rich young ruler. And he said, he went up to Jesus. He said, I've obeyed all the Ten Commandments. And he asked Jesus, what else do I need to do? You know what Jesus said? He said, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor. And he turned and walked. And the rich young ruler turned and walked away. Why? Because his stuff was first place in his life. It was first place over God. You can be a good person and go to church and know the Bible, but if God is not first place, even in your finances, it is useless. God wants to be first place in your life. Bring a tithe of everything you earn to your church home. You need to understand that I'm preaching to myself as well as others, as well as anyone else. I work on this. But when the bills come and my income goes down, sometimes my faith is weak. Sometimes I may shortchange God. So I'm confessing and preaching to myself on this also. Here's what I do. When I pay my bills, I pay them online. I use the online stuff. It's just easier for me. So when I pay my bills, the first thing I do is I pay 10%. And I don't know, it's magic how it goes from my computer and ends up at the church. But that's what I do. And, a lot of times you may be checking out the pastor when you take the offering. It's like, he never puts nothing in. That's because there's no online kiosk when they pass it. But that's what I do. I pay it online. Now, our new website actually has a thing where you can tithe. You can go on the website and give. So this say what path is if you get it, you move on. If not, here's what a lot of people do. Once they hear what God wants from them, they go, well, I'm going back to the if only, okay? You know, maybe I missed something there. Maybe I really can't get it there. Or some people, they say, I'm just going to search the scriptures and find a different verse that has a different percentage. You know, I don't like the 10%. Maybe I can find one that's 3%. So, or people say, I'm going to obey God in every area of my life other than money. That one I'm going to kind of take a pass, because if I do that and if God's kind of grading on a curve, then it seems like that ought to be pretty good because I do most everything else. What happens is you stall out in that say what path. But when you're ready to leave it, when you say, I see what God wants from me, I see that if he wants my heart, where my treasure is, my heart is there, and you're ready to step into the next path, here's the next path. And it's a little bit scarier. It's a path I call what if. And this is where you go, if only I didn't work. I didn't find meaning there. I kept looking and achieving and I'd get it, but it didn't bring me what I was looking for. So I said, God, what do you want from me? And I see, here's what he wants from me. He wants me to tithe because he knows that when he gets my tithe, he gets my heart. And you're kind of ready, but then you go, well, what if? What if I don't have enough money to tithe? What if I add up all the bills and all my bills equal more than how much money I make? What if I lose my money? What if? What if? I don't know about you, but I've been in a position where there's more month than money. You come to the end of the month and there's more month than money. Really, really what these turn out to be, these what if things, are just excuses. They become excuses that are fueled by what? Fear. This path is characterized by fear. What if? A lot of people say that the reason most Christians don't give is because they're greedy. I've heard pastors say that, radio preachers, and I hear books and I read and everybody talks about greed. Honestly, I don't think that's the reason Christians don't give. I think the reason Christians don't give is they're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid their money is going to run out. They're afraid that if they give to God off the top, that they're going to get halfway through the money and they're going to be out of money. The reason I know this is because I've walked this path. I've been there. I've been there where the money runs out. And my fear kicked in and I had to really think and study. And did I really believe God is really who he said he is? And do I really believe that he'll do what he says he'll do? My fear kicked in over that. And then I realized how irrational that is. As I study the scripture, I see a lot of illustrations about what the Bible has to say about money. You know that Jesus used illustrations about a farmer, and a farmer takes in the seed and sows, and I understand farm talk. You know, I can talk farm. I was in the rubbish business for years. I can talk trash. And so I understand Jesus doesn't use garbage pickup illustrations, but farmer stuff, and you always hear this. You always hear, you will reap. Meaning, you'll bring in what you sow. So then I began to think about this. What if the farmer wanted a really big crop? He wanted really big harvest, but he was afraid to plant the seed. How irrational would that be? I've learned in my life over and over and over, an enemy of spiritual growth is fear. Really, when it comes to giving, it's nothing more than the fear of, I don't believe that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he's promised to do. The more that I follow God's ways, the more that I learn from his love letter, the Bible, to us, the more that I realize that I shouldn't be afraid of giving too much. What I should really fear is giving too little. Jesus said something really interesting. It's in Luke 12. He said, much is required of those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. The translation that I memorized as a child was, to whom much is given, much is required. Friends, we have been given so much. When you think about your blessings, we have been given so much. And Jesus said, much is expected. Much is expected. When you're ready to step off this path, the what if path, you move on to the fourth one. And that's the I will path. This is when you get to the point in your journey and you say, I will give. You fight through your fear. And you say, God, I'm gonna tithe. In spite of what the numbers look like, I'm going to tithe. I give not because it's easy. I'm not saying this is easy. I tithe because I want to be obedient to what God wants me to do. I tithe because I want to follow his ways. I want to be faithful to him. And you may think this is strange. You may not believe what I'm about to tell you. And I love teaching on this. I love talking about giving and love talking about tithing. You know why? Because there's a huge upside to it. A huge one. Malachi 3:10. Says, I am the Lord, all powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10%, then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. The last part of that verse says, if you obey me, I'm going to open up heaven and I'm going to flood you with blessing. You're going to get it. You're going to be rewarded. The Bible repeatedly promises that your constant contribution to the church, to God's work, will set in motion a series of divine blessings. That when you tithe, when you give, it's like this promise of this supernatural activity in your life. I don't want you to walk out of here misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you tithe, you'll become rich. It's not a name it, claim it sermon. It's not that type of thing. Now, you might. I don't know. And you might not. God hasn't promised you wealth, but he has promised that he'll take care of every one of your needs. And while I won't guarantee wealth, I would guarantee a life of richness, rich relationships, rich, meaningful life of work and in ministry and experiences. It's a promise. It's a promise. The reason I can guarantee it is I believe God is who he says he is. And he says And I don't know where else in Scripture he says this, but he says, put me to the test. You ever thought about that? Where else in Scripture? God says, put me to the test. He promises blessings. In Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley. Now, a lot of you are going, I don't even have a barn. You know? Again, you don't understand farmer talk. Okay? That verse goes on and says, and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. Now, some of you are going, okay, that's cool. But realize the metaphors used here are not the ones that are real attractive, wheat and barley. But the promise of blessing is attractive. He says, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to open up heaven, and I'm going to fill it. You will be overflowed with his blessings. Proverbs 11 says it this way. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. The generous prosper and are satisfied. And Proverbs 22 says, blessed are those who are generous. Story after story after story, I've heard people testify to this fact. I can have people stand here today and testify to this fact that God has proven himself faithful, that he blesses, that he surprises with the kind of blessing that just kind of keeps re-giving and refilling. I can't describe God's blessing. I can't really adequately describe it. I wish I could. I can totally describe finances. You know, I've been in administrative management for large companies, taking care of their accounts receivable, but I can't explain or adequately explain God's blessings on your life. I can't tell you how he's going to bless you. I can just tell what I know in the Scriptures, that he promises that when we give him the first, he opens up heaven, and he's going to fill and overflow and bless. Read the Scriptures yourself. Go back, you know, in your own time and read these Scriptures. I'm not making this up. Now, I need to tell you, as a pastor of this church, your tithing is your tithing. I'm not part of it. I don't care whether you tithe. For the sake of this church, I don't really care, because God is going to take care of his church. I care for you. I care for your life. This really isn't a message about money as it is a message about spiritual growth. You trust in God's promises and you see how he blesses you. If you choose another life, you're choosing life outside of God's blessing. And I don't care whether you tithe for the sake of this church. I care whether you tithe for you. That you make God your God and not money your God. That those are the paths towards generosity. As you move your way through these paths, as you struggle and wrestle with God on your own, let me give you what I consider some real practical actions that you might consider for your life. Real practical actions to move towards a person of generosity, to make the most of what you got. Here's this. First of all, you've got to start by designing a plan. I believe you should design a plan. You need to plan for your finances. You don't simply drift into generosity and all of a sudden wake up one day winning the lottery with this feeling of peace and you go, all my bills are paid. I have a savings account. I generously give the Lord. No, you have to have a plan. The Bible teaches that there's a plan for earning, there's a plan for saving, and there's a plan for giving. It says this in Proverbs 21. Plan carefully, and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Here's what I've experienced, and I'll bet you have too, is that without a plan, it's so easy to give in to your emotions without a plan. Have you ever noticed that money is interwoven into the fabric of our emotions? Like when you're sad, what do you want to do? Go buy something, you know? Spend. When you're bummed out, what do you want to do? You want to make yourself feel better, so you go to the dinner and a movie and swing by Best Buy on the way home, start walking around, and then you buy some electronic gadget that you probably will never use. What do you do when you're happy? You want to celebrate. You want to do the same thing. Hey, let's celebrate. Let's go out to dinner. Let's buy something, you know. And anyway, you're the fabric of our emotions is interwoven with money. Chances are, if you're a normal red-blooded human being, that without a plan, without a strategy, without some restraints, you won't be able to control the desires as much as you like to. It's a rare person who can do that. So I suggest use a plan. And I call it the 10-10-80 plan. There's different variations of it, but it goes like this, that your first 10% you give directly to God. You give it to God as your tithe. And you say, God, you want my heart, where my treasures are, where my heart is. I'm going to give it to you and say you're number one. So the first 10% goes to God. The second 10% goes to your savings. Anybody remember those? Yeah. They're there, but they disappear real quick when you have an emergency. So that's the 10-10. And then what you do is you align your life so that you can live off of 80%. Live off the 80%. This is the way to go. Design a plan, work a plan. Here's the second thing. Give until it requires faith. And here's what I'm saying. Here's a great diagnostic question for your heart. If you're already somebody who gives, am I more generous now than I was a year ago? I don't know about you. When I get the giving statement from the church at the end of the year, I'm going, I can do better than that. I can do better than that. And you give until it requires faith. Our world is so preoccupied with increasing their standard of living. Have you noticed that? I think as Christians, we ought to be preoccupied with increasing our standard of giving, not our standard of living. We're called to be different than the world. So whether you're here today as a visitor or a regular, whether you're a giver or not, whether you tithe weekly or you just thought about it, you can't leave until I leave you with one last challenge. No matter where you are spiritually, to really get your arms around this whole thing. And why I'm even talking about this today is you have to, third, you have to celebrate your worth. Do you know how much you're worth? I'm not talking about financial worth. I'm not talking about net worth. I'm not talking about life work worth. Do you know how much your life is worth? Anybody know that? Your worth is exactly what somebody's willing to pay for your life. And the Bible says that you and I were purchased at a tremendous price. It says you were bought not with something that ruins, like gold or silver, sacrifice of Christ. The purchase price for our life, so that we could have a relationship with God, did not include precious commodities of gold and silver, rather the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who gave his life freely for you and I. That shows us what our worth is. You know how much you're worth? You're worth the life, the blood, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you just open your heart and your mind to this truth, if you just live your life with this present awareness that you are the beloved of immeasurable value, it would change everything about your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're somebody who's trying to crank up your worth and you're trying to prove that you are somebody with your possessions or where you live. And you want to add value or you want to be perceived as somebody in whatever class it is. And you want to be known as a somebody. A certain caliber of value. So what you've done, you've rearranged your life so that, you know, what I call the mad scramble to try to get to feel like somebody. The scramble is like chasing the wind, like catching the wind. As a matter of fact, that's the way the Bible describes it. In Ecclesiastes 6, it says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Friends, I think you know this intuitively, that chase leads to a dead-end alley. I encourage you, give up that chase. Open up your heart and your mind to your true worth, to the price that was paid for you, that you were bought with a price. Then you respond to that purchase by living a generous life. That's how God wants it to work. I'd summarize this whole thing by just saying this. Generous giving leads to blessed living. Generous giving leads to blessed living. You want to make the most of your life? You give God from the first, not the leftovers. And then you watch what he does. God said, "Put me to the test." Let's pray. God, thank you for paying a tremendous, tremendous price so that we might have a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we want to stop chasing the wind and looking to money as a source of our security and freedom and peace. God, may we find that in you and give back to you what you're graciously given to us. Lord, we need your help to fight past our fears and to put our faith in you and your promises. God, we thank you for your promise. Your promise is to provide for us as we put you number one in our lives. Lord, may revival break out in our lives and in this church as we become more generous in our response to your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take an offering and after this message on money and tithing, if you're a guest here, that is for the regular tenders. Our giving is part of our worship. So please don't feel obligated. Don't feel like, well, the preacher just, you know, guilt-motored me into giving. But live a generous life. If you're a guest, I encourage you to fill out the connection card. It should be on one of the chairs in front of you. And if you leave your name and address, I would like to send you a little gift. So, God bless you.